الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So it was in 2010 we had started these classes on the Sirah, and then for some reasons outside of our control the classes could not continue. And so we had to stop, and we had covered maybe 8 or 10 sessions. Ever since that time, I had always felt a loss that we had started talking about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this aspect of the seerah that we're going to talk about today makes a person almost not want to study the seerah. Because today is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for us, as far as what we are learning, that the Prophet ﷺ is called back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that, the best of creation leaves the face of this earth. And with that, the wahi, that special connection, stops, never again to come. And so this is one of the most difficult aspects. But this is like a lesson in and of itself for the life of the mu'min, because we know and we'll see that in death there's pain. When the angel comes and it rips the soul from the body, everybody feels that. And you should want to, because without feeling that pain, you never get to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a necessary, quote-unquote, evil. And similarly, when you talk about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when you study the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inevitably you come to this point. And there is no moving beyond it. So we've been studying over the past weeks about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what we've been seeing very, very clearly is his perfection in so many different ways. His perfection as a servant, even his birth, his childhood, in everything that he did, we're seeing the perfection of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we're learning how to live our lives. And so today's lesson is a little bit different, because what we are seeing today is how do we go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is equally as important. Actually, that is more important. Because we know that that person who lives his entire life on La ilaha illallah, and at the very end, the iman leaves his heart, he's lost everything. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there will come a time when people will go to sleep on iman, and they will not wake up on iman. So those final moments are actually the culmination. And how a person reacts and deals with them is an indication of everything else that they did in their life. So we're in the end of the 10th year, moving into the beginning of the 11th year of the Hijrah. All of the ahkamat, all of the rulings of the Sharia have been revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the verses that I have perfected this deen for you, and I am content with this deen for you, and I have completed my blessing upon you. And there's this joy in Medina. I mean, it's a bustling city. And kufr has been eliminated from the peninsula, and shirk has been eliminated from the peninsula, and you have Makkah and Medina, these two beautiful cities, and the Prophet is there, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's more than 100,000 sahaba. And it's just an unbelievable state that they're in. And so as a culmination to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a reminder to them in order to seal this deen. Right? The last verse is seal the deen, but again, to seal it again, one more time as a reminder. And so in the narration it mentions, Umar radiallahu anhu narrates, that we were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day, and a man came up to us whose clothes were extremely white, and his hair was extremely black, and upon whom the traces of traveling could not be seen, yet none of us knew him. He sat down close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such that he rested his knees upon his, and he placed his hands upon his thighs, and he said, Ya Muhammad, inform me about Islam. What is Islam? And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that it is to testify that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is that you perform your salah, it is that you pay your zakah, it is that you fast in Ramadan, it is that you perform the hajj, yani it's the five pillars. And then this stranger says to the best of creation, upon whom the wahi comes, that you have spoken the truth. And the sahaba are amazed. Who is this person that we never saw him before? And he's sitting right up to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's telling the Prophet, the one upon whom the wahi comes, that you have spoken the truth. And so then this man continues, and he asks the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that what is iman? And the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it is that you believe in Allah, and His angels, and His books, and His messengers, and the last day, and His decree. And the man said again, you have spoken the truth. And then he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that what is ihsan? And the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you worship Allah as if you see Him, and if you cannot see Him, then at least know that He sees you. These are the two levels of ihsan. Either you're in one of these two, or you're not muhsin. You're not muhsin. And then he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that tell me about the hour, that final hour. And the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the one who is asking about it, the one who is being asked, knows no more than the one who is asking. And so the man said, then tell me about its signs. And the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the female slave would give birth to her mistress, and you would see the poor, naked, barefoot shepherds competing and making tall buildings. And then the man went away. And Umar radiallahu anhu says that I remained for some time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet asked him, that, Ya Umar, do you know who that questioner was? And Umar radiallahu anhu said, Allah and His Rasul know best. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it was Jibreel, and he came to teach you your deen. Yani, this is the summation of what the deen is all about. They have your iman. Once you have your iman, you work on your Islam. Once you have your Islam, you work on your iman. Why? Because there is an hour that's going to come. And nobody knows when it is. So you cannot say that when I'm 40, I will become good. When I'm 35, I will start doing this. When I get out of college, I'll start praying. Because you don't know when that hour is going to come. If the Prophet did not know sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this stranger who is giving tasdeeq to the best of creation did not know, then nobody knows except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we know that it's going to come. We are sure of it. And so we have to prepare for it. So this was a summation. And it's very beautiful because if we think back, how did this deen begin? It began with the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, being visited by the best of angels with a message from the best, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, and how is this deen culminating? With the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he's being visited by the best of the angels with the message from the best. It's very beautiful how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, because this is the sirat al-mustaqim. Yani, there's in everything you look at, if you look with depth, you will see the balance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in this world, in everything that you look at. So this is one of the very beautiful summations of this entire deen, and what we are here for, and why we are here. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had assembled an army of 3,000 to go to Sham against the Byzantines, against the Romans. 3,000 is not that large, especially given the number of the Muslims now. But amongst these 3,000 are the absolute cream of the crop of the Muhajireen and the Ansar. You name the Sahaba that you know, and he's amongst these 3,000. The best of the best. And we've talked before many, many times that it's not about quantity, it's about quality. And this was the absolute best. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, all of the people that you would expect from the Ansar, from the Aus and the Khazraj, and from the Muhajireen. And they have been assembled in this army to go out for the first time and spread the deen past the borders of the Arabian Peninsula. Past the borders of the Arabian Peninsula. And the Prophet ﷺ assigns to the head of the army, Osama, the son of Zayd bin Haritha. He's 17, 18, 19 years old. And in this army you have Umar radiallahu anhu. And in this army you have Khalid bin Walid. And you have all of the seniors of the warriors of the Sahaba and elders by, I mean, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is three times the age. He has spent 23 years with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Osama is not even 23 years old. but he's put in charge of the army. Now, some of the people, whether it be some of the munafiqeen or some of the people who had just come into the iman was not set in their heart, they are complaining and they are talking that how could the Prophet do this sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and what could be the wisdom in this, and look at the people who are in this army. And when the Prophet hears this talk going around, then he comes out once and he says to the people that if these people find fault with the leadership of Osama, then truly they also found fault with the leadership of his father before him. And by Allah, he, meaning Zayd, was fit and created for this leadership. And he was the most beloved of the people to me, and this one is the most beloved to me after him. And what's very beautiful is that the Prophet ﷺ isn't saying he is the most qualified, because he's not. If you look at the criteria, Osama is not the most qualified. But he is beloved to the Prophet ﷺ. Yani, how else can we say this? He is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when somebody is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing else matters. We've seen with Bilal radiallahu anhu, doesn't matter that you're black, doesn't matter that you're a slave, doesn't matter anything. When you are the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you are the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then nothing can stop you. And nothing can come in your way. And the things that we normally give preference to don't matter anymore. And this is the, this adoption was ruled out later, but this is essentially the adopted grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he's very beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you remember, his father Zayd was the one who was killed in Mu'ta when he was given the banner, and then it fell to Ja'far, and then it fell to Abdullah. And how many people were there at that time? 3,000. Subhanallah. 3,000. I mean, it's almost as if the Prophet is saying sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we had enough back then to do it. And now, these people have been working on their iman and polishing their iman and their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't need more than that. 3,000 is sufficient to go against the superpower of the time. And so the army is prepared, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells them to go out, and he tells Osama that go quickly, and the quicker you go, the quicker you will find goodness. So there is some expediency to this matter as well. And this is actually one of the final leadership acts of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he prepares the army and he tells Osama to go out, and he tells him to go quickly, and you will, the quicker you go, the more good that you will find. So the army begins to set out at the end of Safar, okay, at the Muharram Safar, at the end of Safar in the 11th year of the Hijrah. We talked last time about any number of different signs that had been coming to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that his time on this earth was limited and coming to an end. Whether it be the إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, or whether it be that Angel Jibra'il recited the Qur'an with him twice in Ramadan, or whether it be that he spent 20 days in the i'tikaf, or any of the other signs that we had mentioned during that time. So the Prophet is realizing himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the days are limited. And so he begins to, if you could even believe it, increase more in his dhikr and ibadah. I mean, this was the pinnacle of dhikr and ibadah, but he somehow manages to increase more in his dhikr and ibadah. Again, because now his responsibilities are being fulfilled. His responsibilities are being fulfilled. Up until now, tirelessly he was working for the sake of the ummah. Tirelessly. And you know, you look at the you know, president of any country and the prime minister and how much they have to do, and subhanAllah, that he could still find the time to stand for hours and hours in salah in the middle of the night is amazing. It's amazing. And you have to understand, you know, we say rahmatul lil alameen, and we tend to focus on the rahmah part of that. That he was a mercy to the world. But he was to the world. Yani, he had a responsibility to the world. I mean, can you truly understand the weight that was put on the shoulders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the entire world's success for eternity has been placed in your hands? So he worked tirelessly for 23 years to ensure, but now it's all being done. He's done the things that he has to do. So he's finding more time, he's pulling away more so from the dunya. He goes to visit the shuhada at Uhud one last time, and he was giving a khutbah to the sahaba, and he mentioned that, speaking about the people at Uhud, that I am a, he calls himself that I am the forerunner, and your meeting with me will be at the Hud. Right? I'm the one, what's a forerunner? The one who goes ahead. The one who goes ahead. I'm going ahead of you, and we will meet again at the Hud. And he says that it is as if I am looking at it right now. You know, it's because, you know, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, time and space and all these things, and he opens up for people sometimes, and they see, and we talked about at the Hajjatul Wida that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's as if he was seeing, you know, 1400 years, 2000 years through the eyes of the Sahaba, that what was going to come of that. And he's saying that it's as if I'm looking at it right now. And he says to me, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the keys to all of the treasures have been offered to me. And he says that I do not fear shirk for you, but I fear the dunya upon you. He's giving some final nasiha. And he's saying that I don't fear shirk for you, subhanAllah. But what does he fear? I fear the dunya upon you, that you will compete with one another over it, subhanAllah. That you will compete with one another over it. He also goes during this time to visit the Baqi, the graveyard in Medina, Jannatul Baqi, like they call it. So he goes one time late at night. It's like the middle of the night, subhanAllah. I mean, he's still fulfilling, right? Because he wants to ask forgiveness one last time as much as he can. So he's going and he takes with him his servant. And he gets there and he makes dua and he greets the people. And then he told his servant, Abu Muwayhiba, that verily I have been given the keys to all of the treasures of this world. And I have been given immortality in this world. And after that, Jannah. Or I have been given a choice. So the first choice is what? The keys to all of the treasures of this world. Immortality in this world. Yani as long as the world is around, the Prophet ﷺ will be around. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. And after that, Jannah. He's going to Jannah no matter what. Nobody goes to Jannah till the Prophet goes to Jannah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the best of what's going to be in Jannah. So that's one option on one side. And the other option, I have been given the choice of meeting my Lord and then getting Jannah. And Abu Muwayhiba, he understood and he said that, Ya Rasulullah, may my mother and father be sacrificed for you. Take the keys and take the immortality and then you'll go to Jannah. And you'll be with us forever. And we'll never not get to see you. And we'll never not get to pray behind you. And he says, La wallah, Ya Abu Muwayhiba, I've already picked meeting my Lord and getting into Jannah. And then he made, you know, dua for all of the people in the graveyard. When he comes back, because it's the middle of the night, and he's making this effort, and it takes a toll on a person, and so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he comes back, becomes ill. So this is now on a Wednesday, toward the end of Safar. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if we remember back to our lectures in Khaybar, afterwards that he had gone to a meal from one of the Jewesses had given the meat, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had taken a bite, and she had poisoned it. And through the wahi, it was revealed, and he didn't swallow, but some of it went into him, and then he spit out the meat. And so he used to mention sallallahu alayhi wasallam that every year, I feel that poison coming back and affecting me. And so every year after this, after Khaybar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would actually get sick. And it would be the effects of the poison, and then it would go away. So this has happened now a number of times. So you sort of get used to it. You know, every winter rolls around, you get the flu, you deal with it for a couple of weeks, you know you're going to get better. And this was happening 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. So the Prophet becomes ill, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and many people thought that this was that same illness coming back. And it happened, yeah, last year and the year before, and the Prophet will get better, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One time Aisha had walked in on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she says, oh my head. She had a headache. So she says, oh my head. And the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Aisha, rather it's my head. Right? He's joking around with her, rather it's my head. You think you have a headache? SubhanAllah, if you could feel my headache. And he says, no, oh it's my head. You know, even when he's sick, subhanAllah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's still, right, trying to have that relationship with the people in the household. So he has a fever, he has a headache, he's experiencing some weakness. Started on a Wednesday. On Monday morning, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his illness is getting worse. And so basically what he was doing is every day, because you know he had the different wives and everybody has a right. And so he would alternate. So he would spend one day here, one day here, one day here. So during his sickness as well, right? He's not leaving anybody's responsibility, right? He has a right, they have a right over him, he's fulfilling it. And so he's going from one to the next, to the next. And so on Monday morning, he was with Maymuna radiallahu anha, and his illness became even worse. And what the wise would do, especially when the Prophet was sick, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because all of them wanted to do his khidmah, right, and be of service to him and treat him. So they would all gather in whoever's house he was staying in. And they would all, you know, whatever time they could give, they would help out the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the wives would all come to that house and they would treat the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And every day he's asking them, where am I tomorrow? Then he's going to the next house, where am I tomorrow? Where am I tomorrow? And they very quickly begin to realize he's waiting for Aisha's name to come. You know, he's asking, where am I tomorrow? Am I with? And it's also mentioned in one narration that Fatima radiallahu anha, you know, she understood and she told them that he would like to be over there, and they then gave permission to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So now he goes to the house of Aisha and he will spend his remaining days in that house. When they took him to the house of Aisha, he was so weak that they had to carry him, one person under each arm, and he couldn't even walk. And they saw the lines in the sand, because it's desert, right? They saw the lines in the sand of his feet just dragging around the ground. But even in that state, he's going from one house to the other. He's not saying, I want, he's just saying, who's tomorrow? Because they have a right. Even in that state that he cannot even walk, he cannot even with the help of people, his feet are just being dragged along the sand. So he's now in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. And he's just getting weaker and weaker. So much so that, you know, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is when you are sick or when you are not feeling well, then you recite the mu'awwidhatain, the last two surahs of the Quran, kul a'udhu birabbil falaq, kul a'udhu birabbin nas, and you wipe them over your face and over your body. Even this he couldn't do. This is how weak he was. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she would recite them on his behalf. And then because she recognized that my hands are not like those blessed hands, she would take his hands and then with them she would rub them on his own body for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have to understand the, you know, severity of this illness that came over the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And keep that in mind as we're talking about the events, because the care that he's showing for people. One thing is when you're healthy and you come out and you do the khidmah and you be of service to people. But one thing is when you're a little bit sick. But imagine that you can't even walk. You can't even raise your own hands and wipe them on your face. And still, you're thinking about other people. And you're desirous to ensure that their rights are being fulfilled. So now the army gets news that the Prophet ﷺ is very sick. They're on the outskirts, and so they halt their movement forward. They're going to wait. If the Prophet ﷺ gets better, then we'll keep going. If he's not, then maybe we can be of some service. Obviously, again, right? Remember, all the senior Sahaba are there. Then we'll come back into Medina. So they're waiting on the outskirts. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is in the house of Aisha, and Fatima radiallahu anha would come. And now you have to remember that all of the children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam have passed, and he's buried all of them, and only Fatima is left. And so she comes to visit. Now it was her habit to visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He would also go to her. Obviously he's sick, so she comes to him. And she walks in the house. And the wives used to comment when they would see Fatima radiallahu anha walking, that that's the walk of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, you could see it. You could see it. And she had this, you know, what's called a nisbah, this special connection with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She had no care for the dunya whatsoever. I mean, she would work her hands to the bone and she was too shy to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for some help. You know, and that's how the Prophet himself was sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She had this special connection that even her walk would remind you of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now normally, whenever Fatima would come, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would stand up, and he would go to greet her, and he would, you know, give her a kiss, or give her a hug, and ask her how she's doing, but he's too weak. So he's not even strong enough to rise to greet her. And so Fatima comes in, and she comes close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he whispers something into her ear, and she starts to cry. She starts to cry. And then he calls her close again and he whispers something again into her ear. And she starts to smile. Now remember, you're in the house of Aisha. And Aisha sees this and subhanAllah, right? Something. So she goes and asks Fatima radiallahu anha that what did the Prophet tell you sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And she said that I can't tell you. It's a secret and I can't tell you. But obviously later on she divulged after the Prophet had passed sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she said that the first thing that the Prophet told me sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was that your father is going to meet his Lord very soon. And so when she heard that, then it made her cry. And then when he called her back, the second thing was that you will be the first to follow me. and you will be the leader of the women of Jannah, Fatima radiallahu anha. And so she smiled when she heard that. Abbas radiallahu an was maybe relative to some of the other Sahaba getting a sense of what was to come. And so he realized that the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is near, and he speaking with Ali radiallahu an, and he says that I think the Prophet is going to pass in a few days. I think he's going to pass soon. And I know the faces of Banu Abd al-Muttalib when death approaches them. So he's not saying that I know, I have some, right? Nobody knows. But he's saying that I know my tribesmen. And I've seen many of them pass. And I know that look that they get on their face when death is at just coming after them. And I see that in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so he continues and he says that I think we should go to him sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we should ask him that after you, who will carry on the leadership of the Muslims? Who's going to do what you're doing for us? Ali radiallahu anhu refuses. And he says that if we go and we ask now, and he says no, then this thing will never come to us. Meaning the Ahlul Bayt. Right? Because there was a tradition, certainly amongst the Jahili Arabs, but even if we think back to the Anbiya that we know, Harun and Musa and Yaqub and Yusuf, and we have this, there is a certain tradition, Ibrahim and Ismail and Ishaq, that these things go through families. These things go through families. So Ali radiallahu anhu is saying that if we go now and we say no, even if the Prophet is only saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not right now, when people hear that, they will never give this thing to us. So he just says, we'll just leave it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide this matter. Now up until now, despite the great difficulty that he's in, despite his not being able to stand up and greet his own daughter, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is still leading the prayers. So he's still coming out, and he's praying all of the five daily prayers in the jama'ah, and he's leading the sahaba. So remember, the sickness started on a Wednesday, and then it began to get worse on a Monday, and now we're into Thursday. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam led the Maghrib Salah, and then he went back into, like he would normally do, he would usually pray his sunnah even at home. So he would go back, unless he had to address the people and spend some time. So he goes back to the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, and as Isha time is approaching, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that have the people gathered for the salah. And they tell him, and you know, the different family members are also around, different sahaba are coming, visiting him and seeing if they can do anything. So he asks them, have the people gathered for the salah? And he's living right there, so they would look outside and they would say, Ya Rasulullah, they've gathered. So he would go and he would make wudu. So he goes and he makes his wudu and he comes out to lead the salah and he passes out along the way. He faints. Comes back. He asks again that have the people gathered for the salah. And they say, Ya Rasulullah, they've gathered. He goes again, makes his wudu, comes back, passes out again. He wakes up. He says, have the people gathered for the salah? They say, yes, Ya Rasulullah. He goes and he makes his wudu, he comes and he passes out again. I mean, look at the himmah of this man, subhanAllah. I mean, he gave everything and then he kept giving of himself. So four times this happens to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then he gives the command, Umur Abu Bakr, that order Abu Bakr that he is to lead the salah. So he gives this very famous command to order Abu Bakr to lead the salah. Aisha hears this and she responds to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that my father is very soft of heart. And for him to have to stand in your place, right? Because that's the imam's place, you stand with, to stand in that place, he will not be able to take it. It's going to be too difficult for him, and it's going to be hard for the people then. If the imam is not himself composed and able to, it's going to be difficult for everybody. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes upset, and he gives the command again, order Abu Bakr to lead the salah. And Aisha radiallahu anha again responds and says that Ya Rasulullah, he's going to cry so much, they won't even be able to hear the Qur'an being recited. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes again agitated, and he says that order Abu Bakr to lead the salah. And he says to Aisha radiallahu anha and to the other people who were there as well, that you are like the women of Yusuf. So what does he mean by this? And why did Aisha do this? First, what he means by you are like the women of Yusuf. That the women of Yusuf had one intention, but they did something else. Right? They call the women, oh, come and help cook, and then Yusuf alayhi salam comes in to show that you would also be amazed by his beauty. So they had people that were called under one pretense when they had a sort of ulterior motive. So Aisha has a quote-unquote ulterior motive, which is that, and perhaps we can use an example of this class, right? So mashallah, we knew that we were going to be finishing up the seerah today, so we had an expectation of what we were going to be talking about. And what if randomly somebody comes, and so we say, you know what, we'll talk about some different topic. And that person talks about taqwa, or they talk about shukr, or they talk about, and they give a very nice talk. We would have in our heart like we were expecting the seerah to finish. Right? You have an expectation. And it doesn't matter how good that talk is. You were expecting something. You were expecting speaker so-and-so to speak on so-and-so topic, and then it got changed. You would almost resent that person a little bit. That because of him, we didn't get to have what we were expected. And this is what she was worried about. That if Abu Bakr radiallahu an stands where you are, the people may start to feel like, because of Abu Bakr, we're not able to pray behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it was me, I would have said, no, you come out, Ya Rasulullah. So this is what her fear was. You know, this was her love for her father. And what she's saying is also true. So she's not being deceitful at all. What she's saying is, he is extremely soft of heart. And he is going to cry. And they probably will not be able to hear the Quran. But the Prophet knows sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he is asking and why he is asking it. Because who has the right to lead the salah? It's the leader of the people. It's the lead anytime, any place. You go into any Muslim country, it is the right of that president, that prime minister, no matter what he looks like and his amal on the sunnah or not, or his knowledge or his recitation of Quran, he has the right to lead the prayer. Anywhere he goes, whether it's Jummah, whether it's somebody's janazah, doesn't matter. The biggest wali of Allah is normally the imam over there. He has the right to lead the prayer. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands, and so the word goes to Abu Bakr radiallahu an, and he comes and he leads the people in the prayer, and he will lead a total of 17 prayers while the Prophet is alive sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now the Prophet is no longer coming out for the salah, right? So he's been up until this point coming. And the people know that he's sick. And they have such a love and such an attachment that there would be groups of the Ansar just sitting in the masjid crying. Crying because the Prophet is sick sallallahu alaihi wasallam, crying because we don't get to pray behind him anymore, crying because we don't get to see him, because he's also not really coming out either. If he's going to come out, he's going to lead the salah, right? I mean, that's his priority. So you would just find groups of the Ansar just crying in the masjid. And so as the family members are coming in and they're telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the Ansar, they're missing you and they have this love for you and they're crying in the masjid. And so he had this desire too then, that if they have that much love for me, then should I not have even more love for them? And we know that we've talked about this many a times, the love that the Prophet had sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the Ansar. If they go down one valley, that's the valley that the Prophet wants to go in sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's very desirous now to, again, he's thinking about the people, fulfilling their rights. So he orders like a tub to be brought and 7 skins, you know, so you can say like 7 buckets of the coolest water from different wells. Because he's burning up with fever. And actually one of the Sahaba had touched the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and had to pull his hand back because his hand almost got burned. And the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when the Anbiya are tested, they're tested twice. When they get sick, it's twice what the average person. Yani you have 104 fever, 208 on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? It's double what the average person, and they couldn't even touch his skin, he was so hot. And so he wants to go out, and you have to bring the fever down. And subhanAllah, like they would do today, you know, when a young child has a very, very high fever and they're worried because in a young child it can be deadly, they stick him in ice water. So the Prophet is basically saying, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that bring me ice water. And I will just keep pouring it on myself until the fever comes down and I can go out and I can be amongst the people. So they bring the 7 skins of the water and he's pouring it and he's pouring it and he's pouring it and his temperature comes down a little bit. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Dhuhr time is able to come out. Abu Bakr had already started the prayer. So the Sahaba are all lined up behind him. Again, he's brought the fever down, but he's not strong enough to walk. So Abbas on one side, Ali radiallahu anhu on the other, and they're dragging the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his head is bandaged, right, from these intense headaches that are coming on him. So his head is also bandaged. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu realizes, because Aisha's house was a little bit further up. So whoever's leading the salah, it would be in front and a little bit to the left, where her little room was. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sees the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming out, Now, obviously, the best of creation is there. I was only here because he couldn't come out. He's coming. He begins to take steps back to meld in with the rest of the jama'ah so the Prophet ﷺ can be the imam, and the Prophet commands him to stay where he is. And then he comes next to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he's not strong enough to stand, and he sits down and he's praying. And then there's different opinions amongst the ulama that was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu leading the Prophet and the jama'ah, or was it that the Prophet ﷺ was leading Abu Bakr and then the jama'ah was following Abu Bakr? Because remember that it's Dhuhr Salah, so there's not going to be out loud recitation. And the Prophet ﷺ is so weak that even his takbirs are not loud enough for the jama'ah to hear. So he's making the takbir, and then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the mukabbir, right? He's the microphone system. So it would seem like he's leading the salah, but actually it was the Prophet ﷺ. But the fact that he left Abu Bakr separate from the jama'ah, and we know how important it is to set the rows and don't have gaps and don't separate yourself out. This is again ishara to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu becoming the Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he leaves him in his place to draw this very clear distinction. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leads the prayer, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu follows. Now he wants to address the people, and usually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come onto the minbar and he would stand up so everybody could see him. A lot of Muslims now, right? 30,000 in Medina. And so he's not strong enough. He's not even strong enough to ascend the member. He sits on the lowest step of the member, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he's giving some nasiha, and he tells them a story. He's drawing an analogy, a parable. And he tells them a story about a servant who has been given two choices. Between the world, he can choose the world, or he can choose that which is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so the servant chooses Allah, subhanallah. And all the Sahaba are listening and they're thinking, a reminder, don't get caught up in the dunya. Right? It's about the akhirah. It's about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu starts to cry. And he's crying, and he's crying, and he's crying. And he's the only one. And he's crying, and he's crying, and he's crying. And the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says to him that, take it easy, Abu Bakr. Right? Take it easy. Because the Prophet ﷺ was giving an ishara to the Sahaba. For those who took it, alhamdulillah. And if they didn't, then it's not to be opened up in front of them. Who is the servant? This is the Prophet ﷺ. And he was given a choice between this dunya and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he chose. And this opportunity, except for Abu Bakr, they didn't understand. I mean, this man was unbelievable. They didn't understand. And then the Prophet ﷺ says that truly the most beneficial of all the people to me in his friendship and in his wealth is Abu Bakr. And if I was to ever take other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a khalil, right? One is that you have your best friend. Khalil is something special. Khalil is that relationship that goes beyond that. And so the Prophet is saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if I was ever to take a khalil other than Allah, I can't, because I'm tied to Allah. And who can ever compete with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a friend? So it's not possible for me. But if I was to ever take a khalil other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from my ummah, then it would be Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. 23 years. Everybody wavered in their iman, not Abu Bakr radiallahu. And then he gave the command that every door of the masjid should be shut, except for the door of Abu Bakr, because the Sahaba would build their houses right at the, you know, adjacent to the masjid. And each of them would make like a little private door, so they could just go right in. Right? This was their desire, right? Their harsh desire to be attached to the masjid. And so there's any number of these other doors. And the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that all of the doors to the masjid should be shut, except the door of Abu Bakr. Again, clear ishara. You know, that this is the person after me. You know, you want to come in my masjid? You go through the door of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He also says to them that the army of Usama should be sent out. So he's been reiterating this, and you know, two, three, four times he's going to be reiterating, the army of Usama has to go out. The army of Usama has to go out. The army of Usama has to go out. And then he tells the people, and this is just amazing, he tells the people that if I harmed any of you, and he opens up his bag to them, and he says, if I harmed any of you, then he's showing that he said, come take your retribution. Come and hit me. Because I'd rather it be done now than when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes me to account. And so he's saying to the people that come and take any retribution that you have against me, that's owed to you. And he knows, right? These are the Sahaba, they're not going to... But he's sincerely saying this. And so he says to them, the most beloved of the people is the one who will come and claim his right from me. And he's telling them that I'm promising you, this is not some trick to prove are you really true, you're a munafiq. I'm promising you, this is good for you, do it. If I ever did anything against any of you, if I owe any of you anything, then come now and take your retribution against me. Why? So that I can go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free from wronging anybody. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Who cares that you're put down a little bit? Who cares that somebody smaller than you said something to you? As long as you can go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free from the people, because subhanAllah, on that day, nobody's going to be your friend. It might seem like a small thing that you did, but when they see what's in front of them, they will take everything that you have. They will take everything that you have and they will dump all of their sins on you. And the Prophet knows this better than anybody sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though he's been forgiven. I mean, there's nothing to forgive and he's been forgiven. And so he's telling over and over again to the people that the most beloved are the ones who claim their right from me. And he's saying that if I owe anybody anything, then say it now. And he's saying to them, if anybody owes me something, if anybody ever borrowed something from me and maybe I forgot about it and I never asked you about it, then say that now too. Let me clear my slate and you clear your slates. Because I'm not going to be here very much longer. And once somebody goes, you can't ask their forgiveness. That's it. Somebody go, you can't ask their, maybe we say, okay, next time I see the person. No, you get on the phone and you tell the person, I said something about you, I'm sorry. Or at the very least you say that you have a right over me and I didn't fulfill it, please forgive me. If you don't want to go into the details of what you did to that person. Monday, at Fajr time, the Prophet ﷺ through these days has been just getting worse and worse. After this he doesn't come out again. So there's like a 2 or 3 day gap when nobody sees the Prophet ﷺ coming out. He's not leading any of the salah, just those few people who are coming in and out of the household. It's Monday morning, Fajr time. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, again, he's been leading 17. This is the 17th of those prayers that he's leading in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. All the Sahaba are there. The qira'ah is being out loud. The masjid is filled. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's recitation was very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. And the hearts would tremble when he would recite Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam comes to the curtain of the house of Aisha. And so remember, right, they're praying basically facing that way. And they would constantly, anybody who is in the masjid, they would just be staring at that curtain that let it move that the Prophet is coming out sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let it move that it's not going to be Abu Bakr leading the salah this time, the Prophet is going to come sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they're all praying, but they're all kind of, you know, one eye is watching that curtain. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, who couldn't even walk normally, who couldn't even get up to meet his own daughter, then he comes and he's standing on his own 2 feet. Nobody is holding him up. And he moves the curtain. And all the eyes go right away. And Anas radiallahu anhu said that it was like a shining light was coming from that window. Like a clean sheet of paper emanating from that window. And the Prophet was smiling sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he's looking out. And you can just imagine, because you know Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is leading them in the salah. And the most beloved person to him is in charge of the ummah. And they're involved in the most beloved action to him. Yani in the salah, in jama'ah, in fajr time when it's hard to get up. And all the people are following. The job is done. Right. This is what he needed to see sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because that person who can command the jama'ah, he can command the ummah. That person who can bring the people in and get them to stand behind him at fajr time, then khalas, that's it, it's a done deal. And this was the final thing. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is standing there and he's smiling and they're, you know, giving ishara to him. And they're saying that we couldn't even contain ourselves. All we wanted to do was jump out of the salah and go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he gave them indication to stay back. Stay back and finish. You know, you're doing the right thing, don't ruin it now. You're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. This is what I was waiting for. All of these days, this is the sight that I had to see. And then he closes the curtain, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu comes later, and he takes permission from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that can I go to the outskirts? He had 2 homes. One was right attached to the masjid, and one was in the outskirts, maybe a mile or two away from Medina. And he hadn't been to that home because he's been busy in the masjid, so he takes permission from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he sees him feeling better. He's smiling, he's standing on his own. And this happens, subhanAllah. I mean, it's not a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but that a person is in their final illness and they have this opening. They get this burst of energy. And then after that, they go. And it's very common that it occurs. And I actually saw it. I actually saw it one time that somebody was in the hospital and they were, they weren't going to get better. I mean, the doctors were very clear about it and they had been just getting worse and worse and all of the family was there. And, they're very worried and they're very attentive and everybody's making dua. And then all of a sudden, they're, sitting up and they're talking and they're asking, how are you doing? And it's like a new person. And then you just see everybody's mood changes, right? That ficker that you had when the person you thought they were going to go, it just right away, it just goes away. And the people aren't making as much dua, and they're not doing as much dhikr, and they're just... And then I'm watching it, and I'm thinking in my mind that this happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you don't know. I mean, nobody, you don't know what it is. They could be getting better, and they could go home the next day. And you don't want to say anything, and so I'm just sitting, but it's just running through my mind that this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because this person, the entire time, had just been saying, Alhamdulillah, 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 over and over again. Ready to die in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they were blessed with this, so to speak, sunnah. And then even some of the people who had been there for 3-4 days had not left that person's side. They said, okay, let me go home now and change my clothes and let me... And then within a few hours, that person had passed. And half the people who were there did not even get to be there for that moment. So the Prophet ﷺ has this burst of energy, this burst of life that comes into him. Abu Bakr sees it. He says the Prophet is getting better, ﷺ. Again, because even though he understood better than anybody, they just could not imagine not being around the Prophet ﷺ. Especially him for all his life. I mean, these were close companions. But for 23 years, to be in the service of somebody and then not have that person be around, you can't even fathom that idea. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu leaves. Word is spreading throughout Medina, the Prophet is getting better, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's in the house of Aisha, and actually now he's getting worse. And he's resting in the lap of Aisha radiallahu anha. Osama had actually come in during this time, right? Because he had come back, because he had heard things got worse. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wasn't strong enough to speak, but he kept making indications and raising his hands and making indications. And Osama understood that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making dua for him and giving him the command to go out. Right? This was very important to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you have to go out, you have to go out, you have to go out. So he leaves, and then he takes with him some of the people, and they begin again making the preparations to go out like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted. Abdul Rahman, the brother of Aisha radiallahu anha, he came in and he had a miswak that he was using. And when he came in the room, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his eyes fixated on the miswak. Right? Because this is the sunnah, not just of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but all the anbiya. This is the sunnah of all of the anbiya to use the miswak. So his eyes went, and Aisha radiallahu anha, she saw. And so she asked him, that Ya Rasulullah, do you want it? And he gave indication. And so she asked Abdul Rahman, that can I take it? And she flips it. SubhanAllah. She flips it upside down, and from the other side, she begins to chew on it to get it soft for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he's not even weak, strong enough to speak. SubhanAllah, how are you going to get a miswak? So she gets it ready and she gives it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they say that he cleaned his teeth like he never cleaned them before. Again, that energy came into him, because you can only meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a certain state. And that's why it's a very strong sunnah before the salah that used the miswak, because this is communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he cleans his mouth with it. And then he begins to call out that indeed in death is pain. Indeed in death is pain. Because everybody feels that pain. Those pangs of death, nobody is free from them. And their occurrence is not an indication of a person not having a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's calling out that indeed in death is agony, indeed in death is pain. Then he's calling out, As-salah, as-salah, and the people under your authority. These are his final nasihas. As-salah, as-salah, and the people under your authority. Yani, take care of hukuk al-ibad and hukuk Allah. That's what he's saying to you, basically. And the epitome of that is the salah and in taking care of those people that you have authority over, because you cannot oppress somebody who's bigger than you and stronger than you and can push you around. But you can oppress the people in your house. Right? The man can oppress the woman. The man can oppress the child because you have some level over them. And so he's in particular warning you about that. And we've seen again and again for the women how the Prophet ﷺ is warning us about them. And so he's saying, as-salah, as-salah, and the people under your authority. And then, like all of the Anbiya, like all of the Anbiya, before the angel can come, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them their place in Jannah. And they are given a final choice, that do you want that place now or not? Then you can take it later. And so the angel comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is shown his place in Jannah, and he's given the choice. And Aisha sees him pointing up, and he's calling out, Allahumma ar-rafiq wal-a'la. Allahumma ar-rafiq. The choice is there, and he's saying, oh Allah, the highest friend, Ya Allah, I choose you. And he says it three times, Allahumma ar-rafiq al-a'la, Allahumma ar-rafiq al-a'la, Allahumma ar-rafiq al-a'la. And the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, breathes his last breath on a Monday in Rabi'ul Awwal, after the Fajr Salah. And that's the end of wahi. It's never going to come again. And this was the most difficult thing to fall on this ummah. And the Prophet said it before, but nobody recognized it because the context wasn't there. But he said that if you're ever having a hard time, if you're ever having a difficult time, then just remember my passing, because nobody will ever suffer anything like this. And then the cries begin to emanate from the house because the Prophet is gone, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And very, very quickly, the word begins to spread. And it just puts the Sahaba in a state, all of them. Uthman radiallahu an, he can't even speak. He can't even say a word. And again, one of the earliest of the Sahaba, and he doesn't even know what to say, he just goes mute. Ali radiallahu an goes in his door, he goes in his house, he closes the door, and that's it, not to be seen again. Umar radiallahu an pulls out his sword and he's swinging it around. And he's saying that if anybody says Muhammad is dead, I will cut off his legs. He's not dead. He's gone back. Like Musa, and he's going to come back to us. It's a temporary state. He's passed out for a little bit. He's fainted. He's going to come back to us. And he's swinging his sword around and he's calling. And he was in a state he couldn't bear, because nobody expected it. Nobody expected it. One of the Bedouins who was in the field, when he heard the news, he made dua that, Ya Allah, if Muhammad is no longer here to be looked at, then what good are my eyes anymore? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered his dua, and on the spot he went blind. He was sincere in his dua. Because what good are these things except that we use them to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What good are those hands that on the day of judgment they will say that, Ya Allah, I wanted to do the sunnah and he didn't let me. And they will, you know, testify against us. Word reaches Abu Bakr radiallahu an, and he sets out to come back to his beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's rushing toward the masjid. And the tears are streaming from his eyes. And he comes in to the house, and he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he... There was a Yemeni sheet that they had covered him with, and he pulls it back from his face, and he sees clearly that the Prophet has passed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he kisses him on the forehead, and he says, pure in life and pure in death. And now he knows. Because what he used to say, if he said it, is true. And he had to verify always, and now he verified with his own eyes that the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is God. Literally every single other Sahaba present didn't know what to do, they couldn't speak, they couldn't do anything. Thousands of the best people to walk on this face of this earth, and they couldn't do a single thing. Except Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So he assessed the situation, and he recognized, and he came out. Umar radiallahu anhu, to this very moment, is still swinging his sword, saying, if you say it, then I will cut your legs off. And he says to him, that, Ya Umar, calm down. But he's in a state. He says it again, Ya Umar, calm down. Umar radiallahu anhu, he's wherever he is. He's not even hearing the words of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So he ignores him and he gets up and he begins to speak. And he says that whoever worshipped Muhammad, then know that Muhammad is dead. But whoever worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then know that Allah is alive and he never dies. These immortal words that brought them back to their senses. And then he recited the verse of Quran, and Muhammad is not but a messenger. Many are the messengers who have passed before. And so if he dies or he's killed, then will you turn back on your heels? And as for the one who turns back on his heels, he does not harm Allah one bit. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward the shakirin, the grateful people. And when the Sahaba heard this, and Umar radiallahu an, and he said, that, is this a verse of the Quran? They had heard it before. They had recited it in the Salah how many times? This verse was revealed years before. Years before, in the Battle of Uhud. And he says, is this a verse of Quran? Because the context wasn't there. The real context of this verse, it wasn't there for them. And now the reality hits Umar radiallahu an, and he said that I couldn't even stand, and he just falls to the ground. SubhanAllah. Umar radiallahu an. Now the true reality hits him, and he can't, his legs can't even bear his weight anymore, and he just falls to the ground. And now they have to move ahead. So the family gathers, and a number of questions arrive. Because while any number of Sahaba had passed in different states, some who needed a ghusl and the angels took them up and all the different things that we know about that happened, a prophet had never passed. So what are the rules and the regulations? So one of the first questions that comes up is that, should we give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a ghusl? Because why do you give the ghusl? Because when the soul is ripped out from the body, it renders the body impure. It renders the body impure. And so you need a ghusl to purify the body. So that's why we give the ghusl. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's pure. There's never any impurity for him. So do we even give the ghusl? And if we do, then why are we doing it? Because he's already pure. And then if we're going to give him the ghusl, do we take his clothing off or not? So they decide that no, we will give him a ghusl. Why? Because he is also an ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As odd as it is to phrase it that way. And he's one of these people of this ummah. And it's very beautiful because it gives us a relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that even when you're dead, you have one last chance. And that's why ensuring that the burial rites are performed properly, that the ghusl is done properly by somebody who knows what they're doing is extremely, extremely important. I mean, you're gone now, you have no more choices. But obviously somebody who was desirous of the sunnah in his lifetime, the most that the people can do is that ensure that in his passing, when he's no longer able, that he also has the sunnah. So they decide that we will give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a ghusl, and they actually heard a voice that came out telling them to leave his clothing on, because it would have been inappropriate to remove the clothing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they give him the ghusl, but they keep his clothing on and they're just washing him from underneath. His closest of kin are doing this, so his paternal family, Ali, Abbas, Abbas's two sons, and there were two other people who were also there, because that's the sunnah as well. Although Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the best of them, and Umar radiallahu anhu, but it's the family who does it. So the family is there and they're preparing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and now the question comes that, should he be prayed over? Because why do we make the janazah as a final act of forgiveness for that person? And if you just reflect on the dua that you recite usually, that's what it entails, asking forgiveness. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't need to be forgiven. He's pure. He never sinned. So what are we making the janazah for? So this question comes up. And then who's going to lead the janazah salah? So that question comes up. And then should he be buried? Or do we just leave him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise up his body? What are we supposed to do? So all these are all new issues that had to be figured out. So the decision is made to give the ghusl. And the ghusl is given on Tuesday. So Monday the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. He's given the ghusl on Tuesday by his closest of kin. He's wrapped in a white Yemeni cloth. And then he's placed on his bed. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had reminded them of the narration that the anbiya are buried where they pass. That's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which at that time nobody could remember. And Abu Bakr again radiallahu anhu coming and reminding them that the anbiya are buried wherever they pass. So they prepare the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But now the question remains that who will lead the janazah salah? Who's going to lead the janazah salah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And the decision is made that nobody's going to. Because obviously you have 20, 30, 40, you know, arguably 50, 60,000 people who are going to want to pray this. So where are you going to keep them all, and what are you going to do with them, and what if somebody comes late, and then we have to have multiple janazah salahs? So the decision is made that for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the janazah will be prayed. But we will pray it like we pray over a child, not for forgiveness, actually asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through that person, from the purity of the child, Ya Allah, forgive my sins. So from the purity of the best of creation, Ya Allah, forgive our sins. And the way then they do the janazah is they come into the house in groups of 8, 9, 10, and they pray, and then they go. And they pray, and they go. And they pray, and they go. And all the men come, and all the women come, and all the slaves come, and all the children come, and each one praying individually, because they all had their own unique connection with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they're all making different du'as for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this is going on, and you can imagine how many, they say more than 30,000 people prayed over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is happening over time, over time, over time. By Wednesday toward the evening, all of the prayers are done. And the Prophet is now prepared sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The people in the house, up until this time, the body is there of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani that stark reminder of who he is sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there was a certain comfort that came from that for the people. And then on Wednesday night, they started to hear the shovels digging the grave. And then again, the cries came out from the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because now even that's going to be gone. Yani the last thing that we were holding on to, even that is going to be taken away from us. And so on Wednesday night, again, the same family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they come and they bury him in a what's called a lahad grave, which is like an L-shaped grave, which you dig down, and then you dig a small little niche. And by doing that, no dirt comes on the body. And so that's how they used to dig it in Medina. And so they dig the grave, and they put the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam into it, and then they close it up. And, you know, subhanAllah, I mean, this was unbelievably difficult for them. And even Fatima radiallahu anha, and you know, she was the pinnacle of piety, and she was the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, when some of the Sahaba were coming back, and she went to them and she said, you know, did you have the audacity to put dirt on the best of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You know, like, chiding them, that, you know, did you really do that? That you put him in the ground like that? Because she also, I mean, this was better than anybody else, subhanAllah, I mean, how she knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At Fajr on that day, Bilal radiallahu an, and you know, sometimes Bilal radiallahu an, when he would give the adhan, he would actually come in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would call out the adhan, and he would say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, and he would point at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what he's calling out the adhan. And he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna, and there's nobody to point at. And he can't finish, and he just stops. And that was the last time that Bilal radiallahu anhu, for how many years, gave the adhan. They used to ask him, and he said, I can't do it. How can I do it? It was just too much. He couldn't even stay in Medina, actually. A very short period of time after that, he left Medina. It was too much. And the only time that he came back after that was years and years later, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a dream came to him and said, oh, my dear friend, aren't you going to come visit me? It's been so long. Aren't you going to come visit me? And then Bilal radiallahu anhu came back, but it was too much. And that's, you know, for some of the Sahaba, they never came back from this event. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he lived on for a long time. But it's almost like his entire life was a lamentation for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, he never fully, you know, he never went back to his hotel. And we know that Fatima radiallahu anha, within 6 months, she passed away from a broken heart. Because her father and the Prophet and the best of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam was gone. And even Qaswa, the camel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he passed, she wouldn't eat, she wouldn't drink, she wouldn't do anything. And they had to blindfold her in the end. And she just wasted away, basically, because how could she move? You know, she used to carry the best of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but now he's gone. So some of the Sahaba, they never came back from this. And it truly, it's the most difficult thing that anybody ever has to bear in their life. While all this is going on, as soon as the Prophet had passed sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the family was busy in the preparation and the decision about what to do. Many of the Sahaba had gone into these states. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came. The Aws and the Khazraj had actually gone out to, they had a certain area where they would meet and discuss important matters relevant to the tribe. And so the Aws and the Khazraj had gone over there and they were talking basically about who should be the next leader. Who should be the next leader. And you know, you have to remember, Medina was built on the backs of the Aws and the Khazraj. Right? These are the Ansarullah. These are the helpers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the helpers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And what had happened by this time is that even though in all of the battles, the Ansar were the ones who were the bulk of the army, now what you find happening is in Medina itself, the Ansar, their numbers hadn't really grown. So they were the more in the beginning, now the Muhajirin are more. Especially if you include Muhajirin, those who came in after and came from different areas, they're a minority in their own city. And so they're feeling now that the Prophet has gone sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we lived up to our duty, now is our time. It's our city, and we've given our lives, and it's our time. And so they're discussing this amongst themselves, because obviously in Aws and Khazraj, there's going to be some little bit of animosity there as well, then who should it be? Umar radiallahu anhu finds out that the Aws and the Khazraj have gathered to pick an emir. And so he knows that this is going to be very, very problematic if it's done in this type of fashion. So he grabs Abu Bakr, and he grabs Abu Ubaidah. And they go to this area, and they find the Ansar over there. And Sa'd bin Ubadah, who is sick during this time, he's the leader of the Khazraj, he's addressing everybody. And basically his words are saying that it's our time now. It's our time now. We're a minority in our own city. We've defended the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We've lived up to all of our covenants. You know, we gave everybody shelter and food and everything that they needed. And now it's our time. And Umar radiallahu anhu is there and he's hearing the words. And he said himself that I was listening and I was planning in my head what I was going to say to, you know, retort to every one of these points that he's making. So he has this grand speech that he's planning. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and subhanAllah, I mean, he was just amazing. I mean, he's assessing the situation and he's seeing Umar radiallahu anhu and he knows Umar radiallahu anhu. And so when Sa'd bin Ubadah is done speaking, he looks at Umar and he says, you wait. Because right? If he goes, he's gonna go, right? He says, you wait. Let me say a few things, and then if I have missed anything that you wanted to say, then you go ahead and you say whatever you want. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu stands up, and he begins by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he starts to address them, and he confirms the virtues of the Ansar. He confirms everything they said, that yes, it is on your backs that Medina was built, and yes, you've become a minority in your own city, and yes, you were true to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yes, he said that if the Ansar go in one valley, that's the valley, and they are the inner lying, and you are the outer, and he confirmed all of their virtues. And then he reminded them the place of the Muhajirin as well, because the Quran very clearly mentions. So he reminds them as well that you have all these virtues, but there are other people as well who have virtues, and the Quran puts some of them in front of you. And then he reminds them as well that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the a'imma, the leaders, are from the Quraysh. And he tells them that the Quraysh will not accept anybody except one of their own as the leader. And he said, there's no way it can be one of you. There's no way they will accept it. And it will lead to such disunity. And so he says to them, and he takes the hands, and he says, this is Umar, and this is Abu Ubaidah. Pick whichever one you want. Whichever of these two you are happy with, take them and let them be the leader, inshallah. And you will be the ministers, right? You will be the advisor, like you were to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, Islam is on your shoulders. You will continue. That role will not be diminished. But the leader has to be from the Quraysh. So Umar radiallahu anhu is here. Abu Ubaidah is here. You pick from them. Umar radiallahu anhu is looking at Abu Bakr. And it just dawns on him that it can only be him. There's nobody else to take the place of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he just grabs the hand of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and he takes the bayah. Abu Ubaidah grabs the hand, takes the bayah, and one by one the Ansar all take the bayah. And the other Muhajirin who were there, they also take the bayah. And then they go into the masjid and they make the announcement, and one by one, so over the next 2 or 3 days, because remember, Monday is the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wednesday night is his burial. So all during that time, decisions and the ghusl and the digging and the people are busy in the janazah. So within those 2 or 3 days, as people were learning and getting the opportunity, they were all coming to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and giving the bayah. So within 3 days, all of the Sahaba, without exception, have come to Abu Bakr radiallahu anh and they've given the bayah. And so now there's ijma on his leading behind after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so then he gathers the people and he says to them that verily, I am not the best of you. SubhanAllah. He was the best of them. And he's saying that, you know, verily, I am not the best of you, but I've taken this position and I'm taking it on the condition that if I do anything wrong, then you have to correct me. I mean, look at the humility, SubhanAllah. I mean, after all of the isharat and the indications and with the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is the one who brings them back. When the Ansar are taking this road that they shouldn't be taking, he is the one who brings them back. And he's saying that I am not the best of you. He's saying that I am not the best of you, when in reality he was the best of them. And so by ijma, the bayah is given to Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, and all of the sahaba are happy. And then a whole separate now topic begins, the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anh as Khalifatul Rasulullah, as the one who follows after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that's a separate topic to be studied at a separate time. And that's the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so just as a, in the way of a reminder, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that I am the forerunner. Yani, I am the one who's going ahead of you. Why did he go ahead of us? He went ahead of us to prepare the way. He went ahead of us to prepare the way. Which means that even in the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even in the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it's a mercy for us. Because he's still working for us. And he's preparing a path and we just have to tread upon that path. And if we do, the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wasallam that where will our next meeting be? It'll be at the Hawd, at that watering pool, where inshallah we will all drink from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That water that once a person drinks from it, they will never feel thirst again. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has gone ahead and he's preparing the way, and we will meet him sallallahu alayhi wasallam at the Hawd. But that means that we have to prepare for that meeting, because not everybody will get to be there. We know that. Actually, in one narration, the Prophet ﷺ said that I will be standing at my hawd and the people will be coming. And I will be calling out that, oh, I see a person from my ummah. And oh, I see a person from my ummah. And oh, I see a person from my ummah. I mean, can you imagine on the qiyamah that the Prophet ﷺ points to you and says, that's from my ummah, he's with me. Yani ummati ummati, right? He's from my ummah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, No, away with him, away with him. You don't know what he did after you. How he took your sunnah and subverted it. And how he took the sharia and subverted it. And then the Prophet will say, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, away with him, away with him. So we have to work. The Prophet went ahead, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has prepared everything. Any of the dastarkhan, right? The table spread is laid out, and the cups and everything is waiting, but we have to do our part. And what do we have to do? Any, we have to follow the sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because it is through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we will develop a love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is only by loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you will love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You show me that person who loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I will show you the best husband. You show me that woman who loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I will show you the best wife and I will show you the best mother. And you show me that person who loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I will show you a person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. But that's the only way. And you cannot claim that you love somebody and you don't give any care to what he did. And you are not following in his footsteps. In kuntum tuhibbuna Allah fattabi'uni. Don't obey me. Follow me. Follow me. Step by step. Ittiba is to internalize that following, to make it part and parcel of who you are. And that's, look at Fatima radiallahu anha. Her own walking was like the walking of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is a person who internalized the beloved walking of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How many of us ever made an effort that let me walk like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That's because the love is not there. If the love is there, then you will do this and you will see this manifesting. And I've seen it in my own teachers, that they had such love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that sunnahs that you've never heard about will become manifest in front of you. But that's only when you have that love. And that's the only way you will have salvation on the Day of Judgment, is with the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why we've been meeting, to learn about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to implement his sunan and his way in our lives. And so this should not be viewed as the end and now we start something different. We should just go back and start again. I mean, that is the right of the seerah and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam over us. But now, the path has been laid out, so you can do it on your own. You can pick up a book and you know, oh yeah, this happened and that, and you can fill in and you can reflect, because we've laid out a path. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid out a path. It's very easy when somebody clears the way for you. So our connection with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is quite literally our salvation. And the weaker that connection is, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He truly open up our hearts to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that He wipe away all of the dots and all of the sins that we've accumulated, that He fill our hearts with true love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and with true love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that He make us amongst the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.